Great to see you all here today. That was great song that we sang. That was great singing, and of course, singing to a great God. And a great psalm. Psalm 37 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. The truth, the principles there for us and for the future as well. We are Hope Bible Church, which means we have a future hope, this life and the next. We are church, which means we are assembly, we are a gathering of believers, and we are a Bible church, a sola scriptura church, as they said in the old days. That means that we look to the Bible alone. That means the Bible is sufficient. That means the Bible is supreme. That means the Bible is authoritative. That means the Bible is necessary. The Bible is complete. It's all we need. I say that because there's other churches that believe there's extra revelations or extra prophecies or what some people call traditions. We don't believe that. We have the Word of God. It's all we need. It's wonderful that God has given us His Word that we can look at today. We all know that in this area of money that we've been talking about, of finances and of investments, that it's a big subject in this country and maybe to different degrees in your lives as well. I assume most of you have some kind of different financial accounts, whether it's a checking account or a savings account, whether it's mutual funds or money markets, or whether it's stocks and bonds or CDs or annuities, whether it's gold or silver, whether it's a 403B or a 401K or an IRA, or whether you got some cash stuck away in your house someplace. You all understand this. But as we start today, it's important that we read a few verses to help you keep all this in perspective. And that's from God's perspective, Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the other and devoted to the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And Psalm 119 says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Can you imagine going home today and on your dining room table there's thousands of pieces of silver and gold, and then there's the Bible. What would you take? You take the Bible, His Word. It says in the Gospels, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or let's turn to Psalm 52, my psalm for this morning. I like it. I want to read it in this context. Turn there. Psalm 52. Psalm 52. The contrast of the righteous and the wicked. And it's important to see this contrast. The Bible tells us this contrast very clearly. Psalm 52 we read, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Thy loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Let's flip back to Psalm 49, the last few verses of that chapter. Psalm 49, verse 16, we read there, it says, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you, when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. So we need to have God's perspective on this area of finance. It's so important that we do. We've been looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, which speaks about contentment, which speaks about giving and receiving, which speaks about how the Philippians were giving financial gift to Paul, and Paul then was greatly appreciative of him because they gave him this gift, and really they gave this gift to God. Let's turn there then, Philippians 4, and just read these verses again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Philippians 4, verse 10 we read, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, the final verse 19 is our main text today, but just a little bit of review here before we get to that great verse. This Philippian church was sharing with Paul. We read in this epistle, these four chapters, that they were sharing in the area of God's grace. They were sharing in the area of the gospel. They're sharing in the area of God's love. They were sharing in the area of affliction and sharing in the area of finances as well. And so these Philippian believers and Paul then had this wonderful spiritual partnership. They had a great relationship. They had a godly friendship. That's what we see. In fact, it's classic. This Philippians, book of Philippians, is a classic book to see the relationship between Paul and the believers. What we're talking about in these verses then is a financial transaction, but much more than that, it was a relational transaction, it was a spiritual transaction, and what we see then between the believers and Paul is they had these relationships, they had these friendships, and they were loving one another, they were united together, they were working together for the gospel of Christ. That's what they were doing. I think most of you know here that we support a few people. We support Marv Rosenthal. My wife and I met Marv 19 years ago this coming December. And we've known him through the years, and now the church knows him. We all know him. We love him. He loves us. He really loves this church. You talk to him one-on-one. He has a heart for this church, and we have a heart for him. It's good to pray for him. I'm glad we can support him. It's an example of this relationship we're talking about. A lot of us here know Frank Apisa, Frank and Pam. And they've been with this church for years, but they took off about, 13, 14 years ago, over in Italy now, doing mission work. We support them, too, and have a great, loving relationship with them and them with us. Or with Dan Hayden, some of you. Most of you here know Dan, and I know we as a church don't support him, but some of you do. I know that. And that's good. That's encouraging. He loves us. We love him. An example, then, of this relationship of other people that we can have. It's long distance, but yet our hearts are with them. Our hearts are united. We're helping financially, but really that's the small thing compared to our relationship, our heart, our love that we have for them and that they have then for us. Secondly, Paul wants these Philippians in this church here to know that he's not rejoicing because he received money from them, but the money that he's receiving from them shows their great love for them. Paul wants them to know that he's not interested in receiving a financial gift. He's not interested in what he can get from them, but rather what he can give to them, and that God wants to bless them. That's what he's saying. You can tell, again, the heart that Paul had for these believers. He loved them and wanted what was best for their life. Thirdly, Paul wants them to know that their giving will result in receiving. Paul, it seems here, is talking like an investment banker. The literal word used that we have profit in the New American and the King James, it's fruit. But the idea here is giving and receiving, and there's going to be profit. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be results because of your giving. And this profit, this blessing, is not that it was just temporal. It's not just in this world here, but it's spiritual and it's eternal in nature. And so that's what he's saying. He wants them to know that. But the final point really is my favorite point of all these as I sum this up. And we talked about this last week, but just to review. Paul wants them to know that they're not just giving to him, to man, but they're also, and more importantly, giving to God. For he speaks then of their giving. He says it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Paul then puts this in sacrificial terms. Sacrificial terms. That's what those three phrases are speaking about. He wants them to know the supreme value of their gift. And he wants to encourage them to let them know that the physical gift that they're given to him is a spiritual gift given to God and really then a sacrifice to God. That's what he's saying here. That's what's important for you to understand. When you give to the Lord's work, you are giving to God. You are giving a sacrifice to God. You need to see that. If you give out that cash and write that check, this is to the Lord. It's a sacrifice to God, and it's well-pleasing. It's a fragrant aroma. And that should charge your heart. That should encourage you in this area of giving and receiving. This gift, then, wasn't just a financial transaction on a horizontal level. It was a spiritual transaction on a vertical level. Their gift, then, was spiritual. It was heavenly. It was eternal and had significance, then, great significance. Their gift then could have no higher value because it was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. This is wonderful, the way it says it is. So please understand this. My desire, the Lord's desire, is that your heart is motivated, and rightly so, in this area of giving and receiving. That's what the Lord wants you to understand. Okay, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is where we're going. Today we're just going to cover the first half of this verse. Next week we cover the second half of this verse. Then the next week after that, then we'll sum up the whole book. Okay, that's where we're at. Next 3 weeks we'll finish on December 8th with the book of Philippians. But today's just the first half. And I just want to mention a few thoughts, three thoughts specifically, and then we'll go into some more general thoughts about this verse here. And it says, and my God, and the first word, of course, is and. It's there in the Greek. It's not just not there. It's there. And, kai, K-A-I. And this word and then connects us back to the previous verses, making it clear that you cannot take this verse out of context. Yes, it's a promise to us. It's a promise to believers, but it's got to connect to the previous verses, 14 through 18. So somebody says, my God will meet all your needs according to His written glory. Okay, that's fine. But what's the context? You've got to understand the context. And the context, let me take it back very simply. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. In verses 14 to 18, talks about how the Philippian believers were given to Paul. Verses 19, Paul says, it'll be given back to you. That's the point. That's the principle. That's the command and the promise, you see. That's what's being said. And so we cannot then forget this context, this whole idea then of God blessing you or any believer, meeting your needs relates to you being a giver. You give, it'll be given to you. And all your needs will be met. We're going to explain a lot more of this, but that's the general idea I want to put in your minds here as we start. First, and I sort of said this, but this verse then shifts from focusing on Paul's needs, verses 14 through 18, to focusing on the Philippians' needs, verse 19. So there's a shift. And the final thing I just want to say is this, is that God wants you to apply this verse to your life, to your own financial situation, and to your own needs. This is a very applicable verse in these times, in these days, in your life. And I'm sure for all the Christians that you know, extremely important that we understand this. Okay, now let's go on. We have this phrase, and my God. Now let me say what the phrase in the Greek says, because the Greek spells it out and delineates it very clearly. We need to understand the Greek here. It says, and my God, and that's a fine way to say it, but it says literally, and the God of me. Got it? And, which we just talked about, the God of me. And the fact that he's emphasizing the God, he's saying the God there is emphasizing the fact there's only one God in the universe. The God. Only one God, and this is the God who is creator. He's the one who sustains you, keeps all your trillions of atoms going. He keeps your brain going, your blood flowing, and your heart pumping. He sustains you. He's your Lord, and he's your King. This is the God. So he says, the God. Then he says, of me. And all he's doing now is making it personal. He's not just some distant and aloof God. He's not just some supreme and powerful and sovereign God. He is my God. I know this God in a close and intimate way. I know him. He knows me. I love him. He loves me. That's what he's saying. And the God of me. And my God. The God who has met my needs. And my God. That's where he's at. So Paul tells these Philippians that the God whom he knows in a very personal way is the one that's going to come through for them. The God who has met his needs is the one who's going to come through and meet their needs and supply every one of their needs. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants to know, them to know. I mean, here he's in prison. He's in jail. He's writing this epistle in jail. And what can Paul do? He can't send money. I mean, all he can really do is send this letter, which he's doing, and pray for them, which we know he's praying. That's what he's doing, he's praying. And he says this point here, I want you to know this very clearly, I know that my God will meet your needs, he'll supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's exciting, it's encouraging. Paul says this with conviction. This isn't some weak statement. With conviction he says this. You guys are a great church, he says to the Philippians, you're a loving church and you love me, you give to me, and my God will meet every one of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So again, we see that God is central and most important in this relationship, in this triangular relationship, as we've talked about, this triangular transaction, and God is the one who's central in this matter of giving and receiving. God is the one who's the supreme giver. God is the one who's behind every bit of giving. We go back to Genesis 1 and we understand there that God made the world. And what did he say? It's good. God made the world for us. He didn't need the world. And he said it's good. He gave to us a beautiful earth. It has a few problems now, a little bit of sin nature, corrupted things, but it'll get better in the years ahead. It'll be renovated. But still, it's a beautiful earth. You understand that. I love my back porch watching the birds and the squirrels, the cardinals and the blue jays and the doves. I mean, it's just fun to watch God's creation. And so, He loves us that way. He gives us what is good. John 3:16, the classic example of how God gives. For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. The best gift He ever gave, the best thing He ever gave was us His Son. And in fact, before I forget, we can't just isolate this verse. It says, "My God shall meet all your needs." We can, but we've got to make sure we understand we're talking here about how God meets our needs primarily in a physical way, but the most important thing is the spiritual needs that we have, and God wants to meet those needs first and foremost. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. You think of the people over in the Philippines, and they got a lot of physical needs. You all know that. You've seen that in the newspaper, the TV, internet, whatever. Most important are their spiritual needs. Most important. And of course, how does God meet our needs? Is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth and paid for our sins so that by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Christ alone, then we can be saved and have a spiritual life, a relational relationship with God, eternal life, forgiveness forever and ever, which is wonderful. That we have now and forever and ever and ever. And so God is good in that way. He gives that way. James 1:17 mentioned last week, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing in life is from God. Everything. It's important. I tell you, I get convicted by this. You can pray for me. I'm a thankful person, but I need to be a lot more thankful. We need to be thankful for the good things that God gives us. Thank Him every day for the little things and the medium-sized things and the big things. Thank Him for everything. You find this verse in 1 Chronicles, and I read this, but there's one point I want to highlight, the last sentence. Who am I, David's talking, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. You hear that last line? All things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. You've given us. Spiritually speaking, from His hand, or how you want to say it, He gives it to us. He gives it to us. It's important to understand. We look at what's going on in the world, the country, politically, this country, the ACA or Affordable Care Act or Obamacare or other things that might be coming down the pike or that have come down the pike. And I heard this last week, a little bit distraught, and said that in the last 90 days, there have been 6,000 new EPA regulations, Environmental Protection Act. Oh, that don't sound good. How are they going to try to redistribute the wealth through more environmental stuff? And I read today or yesterday about the people in the Philippines over this. Is, hey, these rich countries got to give us money because this old tsunami, not tsunami, the typhoon, is because of climate change. You understand this. I don't think most of you like it, but regardless. Here's the point. God is the one who distributes wealth. He is in charge of redistribution. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. If it's our president, if it's Kathleen Sebelius, if it's your governor, I don't care who it is. God's in charge. Do not worry. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not and your own understanding. This area that I'm speaking about right now, I have no doubt, is a test for some of you wondering, what's going to happen with my health care? We haven't got our letter yet. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Sometime the next week. I called last week. They said everything's fine. I said, well, we'll see. But you trust the Lord. You understand this. This is why this verse hits right where we're at. And so we need to understand that God's in charge. He's the one who distributes everything. All good things come from Him. And even those things that aren't good, He's His sovereign over it and He works it out for good. Please understand that. And I know you know what I'm saying, but we must in our hearts believe that. We continue on. NIV, we're looking at verse 19, has the word, "My God will supply." Will supply. And this word is also translated as meet. The literal Greek means this, to, quote, to fill, to make full, to fill to the full. We read in the New Testament about the apostles. It says, quote, "The apostles' net being filled with fish, Another quote in the Gospels, the house where Jesus was staying being filled with the fragrance of a perfume. Another quote, Jerusalem was filled with the teaching of the Gospels. You all know how to fill up a glass with water. You understand that, or juice or coffee, whatever you drink. You understand that. You know how to fill up the tank with gas. It starts bubbling over, you know what I mean? You don't want to do that. But you understand filling something up. And that's the idea here. Filled up. And this word that we have supplied here in verse 19 is the same words, it's translated the same words, amply supplied in verse 18. I'm amply supplied, or I'm amply filled. That's what it means. Same word used right there, only there it's in the passive tense. Point here is that these Philippian believers' needs will be met, will be supplied, will be filled, and will not be just partly filled, but completely filled. That's what he's saying. That's the point. We also understand in the text here, it says, my God will supply. What's will supply? What kind of verb is that? What is it? Future tense. Future tense verb. This then is a promise from God. That's what it comes down to. This verse is a promise from God. And Paul basically then is assuring these believers that God will meet and supply their needs whenever he wants. This God will do it in his time and in his way. He will meet your needs. And it's important for each of us here to understand that. This is a very personal, practical verse. God will meet your needs. He'll meet your needs. That's what he will do. It's all important then for you all to understand this. He'll meet your needs in his way and in his time. And I'm not saying you need groceries. You just sit in your house then and wait for some random person to come to your door and deliver groceries. I'm not saying that. If you need groceries, you get on your feet and you get in your car and you go to the store and you get them. You understand that? Simple, right? I'm not saying that in this culture, in this context here. But in this rich country, in this rich country where there are plenty of things to buy and things that you think you need, it's important to learn to wait on God and to look to Him and trust Him to meet certain needs. Words chosen carefully. To meet certain needs. For example, clothes. Talking to my son last night, he just moved into his new apartment and he was in Scotland for 3 years, and so he had stuff stored in Houston. His company just brought the stuff that was in storage to his place Friday. He started opening up the boxes, and he told me this morning, or was it last night, he said, I have more clothes than I need. I'll probably need to get rid of a couple bags. The point here is simple, and I'm not trying to debate. I'm not trying to get into what you should do specifically. That's not the point. It's the general point here is that all of you have clothes, all of you have drawers, all of you have a closet someplace where clothes are hanging, right? Isn't that true? And most of you will probably say, I got enough clothes. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, I'm just talking in general. I've got enough clothes. So just in this area, the point I'm trying to say is to wait on God. Oh, I need a new dress, or I need a new skirt, or a new top, or new shoes, or pants, whatever. Learn to look to the Lord. To wait on Him. To see that the one who really meets your needs and all that you have is good comes from God anyway, but learn to wait on Him. What I'm trying to impress upon you during this time here is this trust relationship between you and God in terms of your needs being met. That's what I'm saying. Learn to look to Him. And if things are financially tight, again, that means looking to God and waiting on Him. Trusting Him. Believing Him. Expecting that He will meet your needs in His time and in His way. You sit there, you go home, you sit in your chair, you talk to your wife or friend, you talk about the things you need. Then give it to God. Try to make sure your mind is connected with God in this whole area. Matthew chapter 6, you know, talks about the food and clothing there, you know, and the Jesus. And probably the classic line in that context of Matthew 6 is this, O ye of little faith, or O you of little faith. This again comes down to your trusting in the Lord. Are you really believing that God will come through for you? But at this juncture, let me point out, because this is an important thing for your faith today and tomorrow and forever. Not forever, because heaven won't need faith, but thank the Lord for what He has given to you. That song we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Look back how God gave to you yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and last month, and last year. Look back. That will charge your heart to have more faith for the present and the future, and you need to do that, because it is so easy to worry about our situation, and about our needs, and about our finances, and all the things we think are coming up. Look back. Look back. And thank the Lord. If you have to, write it down. Write it down. Thankful, thankful, thankful is so, so, so important. Now, it says here, and my God will supply all your needs. Word to focus on here is needs, or as it's translated, will supply every need. It's talk about this word need, just read a few verses. Some of these verses are different. Some are verbs, some are nouns, but they're the same basic root word from the Greek. Matthew 6:33, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Ephesians 4:28 says he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need given for us. One of the purposes of our work, our jobs. 1 John 3:18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need. Again, the word need. Secondly, we speak of this word need, we're speaking of something that you need, something that's necessary, something that you have to exist, to live, to function, to work. That's what we're saying. It's necessary. It's needful. Thirdly, the needs that people had back in the first century are somewhat different than the needs that we have today, and you all understand this. Yes, the same basic needs are with all of us for all time, food, shelter, and clothing, as we read in 1 Timothy 6. That is true. That is true. But yet also we see there's things that most of us, I would suggest in this country, would say are needs. I need a car. Don't you all need cars? You need a car. Or not, take a bus, but you got transportation. You have to have transportation. I need a car. I need a phone. I need a stove. I need a refrigerator. I need a computer. These things. I need these things. I understand that. But the thing to understand as we talk about this point here is the priority of needs, the prioritization of needs. Over in the Philippines, what is most needful today? In Tacloban, for those 2 million people that are homeless and who knows how many hundreds of thousands have no food. They need food. They need shelter. They need clothing. So there is a prioritization of needs. We need to understand that. And I will suggest to you this, that there may well come the time in our lives or in this country or wherever you're at that things get maybe sort of as bad as that. Don't ever think that it can't happen. We are, as a country, being judged. We are going downhill. It's just a matter of time before things get worse and worse. And I'm not saying that's 1 year, 10, 20, 50, I don't know. I don't know. But I don't think it's that long. Okay? So, we need to realize this. Wow. We need to maybe literally, actively, sincerely pray Matthew 6:11, which says what? Give us this day our daily bread, like some of those Philippian believers are praying today. Lord, I need food today. This day. Give us this day our daily bread. You go home. Go to your refrigerator. Plenty of stuff there. You go to your cupboards, lots of stuff there. You might have a freezer someplace, lots of stuff. You might have a pantry, even more stuff. You don't really need to actively pray this, even though it's still good to say, Lord, give me my food today, knowing that it's from Him. And then make sure you thank Him for all that He gives you. We're talking about needs and what are needs, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It's hard to define them in our culture today. The thing I want to say is this, is that there are major differences from 2,000 years ago till today. There are. From then till now, and even then in our country, or between countries, or between cultures, or from one family to the next. What is your need? What am I need? We can debate that for hours. We're not going to do it. What some people need in some country, or some culture, or in some family, or what you need individually, is going to be different. And so we see that. We understand that. So, the area of needs, and God wants you to know what you need. That relates then to the fourth point moving on. It's important that you as individuals and families then discern and assess your own needs, that you think and pray about what you need versus what you want. Very important for you to think about it. Think, what do I need? What do I really need? Versus what do I want? What do I need? And then the important part here is praying. Praying about what you need. You can often go buy something, but you've not prayed about it. You've not asked God first if you really need that. You know what I'm saying? So my wife went shopping yesterday for Christmas, and she did a good job. She's a very good shopper, much better than me. I do not like shopping. I'm not saying that she likes shopping. I'm just saying she's a very good shopper. So she went out, you know, and got a lot of good deals. But she prays before she shops, okay? So sometimes people ask you, where are you going? I'm going shopping. Maybe you should say, you know, I'm going to go pray and shop. I'm going praying and shopping. That's what I'm going to do, because you should pray before you shop. Say, God, what do I need? You may not tell that person you're praying, but in your mind, I'm going to pray first. Whether you pray first in general, you pray over every specific item, I don't care. Just pray. Pray about your shopping. Make sure you involve God in that. And of course, God knows what you need. Matthew chapter 6 says this, says your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In that context, again, it's talked about the basic needs, your food and your shelter and your clothing. But we also can say this, is that God knows specifically what you need, and God knows what you need more than you know what you need. Right? You'd all agree with that. Then don't keep him out of your financial decisions. Don't do that. Go to him and say, God, show me what I need. And then ask him for what you need. And then let him provide what you need in the way that he wants. And that might be your own little legs and arms going to a store. I don't know how it works, but you know, that generally is what you do when you need something. You go get it and buy it. The point here is that God then will come through for you. And in all this, I really want to say this, because in this verse, again, it comes down to you learning to trust God and have this relationship with God in the simplest things of life. There are big things and there are simple things. And these needs we're talking about really is more of a simple thing. But we need to be here. We need to be on this level with the Lord as well. Oftentimes, people have financial problems. In fact, maybe I should say most of the time. People have financial problems because they do not involve God in their financial decision making. That's it. You know, it's like the Christians say, well, God, you know, you can have all these areas in my life, but this finances is mine. This checkbook is mine. I'm going to do what I want with this. And you can't touch it. But he can. He knows how to touch your finances. He knows how to cause something to break down or go wrong or some unexpected bill comes up. You all understand that. But we must be careful in this mentality to be completely open. Lord, you have the one who, you've given me this, and so therefore it's yours. How do you want me to use it? What are the needs you want me to spend it on? What is it, God? You've got to tell me here. So it's important then to ask God to pray about the things that you need, knowing that the world and the flesh is going to come after you. Say, hey, you need more than that. You need to have these things and these things. It's also important to be careful what other people say. I can't help but think that every one of you have had somebody say, oh, you need to get this, or you need to get that. You've had somebody say that to you? When they got something, they're like, oh, you need to have this. Well, do you or not? I don't know. You pray about it. Don't be pressured. And don't let the world, the flesh, or people pressure you in a wrong way. Fifthly, be careful to not judge. It's very easy to look at others and question why others have something. You can look at others and wrongly judge why they have something, why they own something. Don't do it. Be careful to not wrongly judge. The flip side of that coin is this. When you see that somebody has something, don't let your heart covet it or want it. Because it may not be what God wants you to have. Okay? So watch two things. Don't wrongly judge. Don't covet. Turn to Romans 14. These verses, which are applicable to this area, are really applicable to so many areas. But Romans 14, verse 4. Once we all have to understand as we go through life, Romans 14, verse 4. It says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Those are the great verses 8 and 9. Why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So it's important because, again, it's so many things out there and we can so easily wrongly judge or covet something. Final point here. Remember, the world's going to say you need a lot of things. To be happy. Man, the ads. You watch something on TV. The ads out there is just amazing. You need to have this to be happy. You need to have this to be successful. And oftentimes, these things fall in the wants category. And sometimes they fall in the idol category. Idols. Luke 12:15 is a great, fantastic verse on this subject. Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. See the bottom line thought there, premise is, well, in the world is life consists of your possessions. What's important in life is to get more and more stuff.
particularly we see that in our own country, our own culture. I have more things, and I bought this, and I got this, and I got this. And it says life does not his life doesn't consist of his possessions or the abundance. And so if you're so successful or more successful, then you get more and more and more and more. You get this abundance. He says, hey, be watchful for that. Careful of that. So remember God's command to us. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world, for the things that are in the world are not of God. Do not love the things in the world. 1 John 5:21, the end of that whole little epistle, says, children, guard your hearts from idols. Lots of idols in this world. We need to guard our hearts. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about things you need versus things you want. And many times our problem is that we love things in the world and we want things in the world and then we buy things in the world, but it's not what God wants us to have. It's not what we need. You need to discern this. All this then really comes down to your relationship with the Lord. It's related to knowing Christ and loving Christ and being satisfied in Him. And you see, if you're not satisfied in the Lord, then you'll tend to buy more things that you want and that you don't need. Do you get that? How's your walk with the Lord? If you're not satisfied by Him, you will be tempted, and you may very often, and probably all of you have at different times in life, bought things you really don't need. If you're not satisfied spiritually speaking, then you'll try to be satisfied by things physically speaking, by things that you think you need, but you don't really need, that are just wants. And those things, as I mentioned a few weeks back from Jeremiah 2, are just broken cisterns that can hold no water, no physical things in this world will satisfy your spiritual heart. Will not. Will not. Will not. You know that. But we're deceived many times. He's talking about in these verses, verse 19 and previous Philippians 4, is really speaking about your physical needs. But I believe we can broaden it, not so much from this verse, but other verses that we know all over the Bible, that God wants to meet all your spiritual needs as well. And so don't forget that. God wants to meet your physical needs. That's what we're talking about here. This context, this is important for us as human beings living in this world. But also understand that God wants to meet all your spiritual needs. And as you follow the Lord, as you love Him, as it says in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and the righteousness of God, then all these things will be added unto you. Will all be given to you. And so that's the condition. Verses 14 to 18, you give. Have a good relationship with the Lord and with people, and then God then will make sure that He gives to you. And then how that verse finishes, which we'll talk about next week. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a powerful phrase, and I couldn't just glance over that. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's good. As believers, we have a Heavenly Father. He's very rich. He's supremely rich. You're a rich kid. You're a rich child of God. You know that, but sometimes it doesn't connect in our minds and our hearts. You're rich. Trust Him to meet your needs. Trust Him to meet your needs. And with that, then, do the things He wants to do, and He will. I want to close by looking at Luke 12, which we've read before, but it's so good. Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. Luke 12, verse 22. And He said to His disciples, Luke 12, 22, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things, but you seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock,
the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time today. To look at your word, to look to you, to know that you're our God, the promise given to us in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Father, I would ask you that you help each one of us here to understand the truth of this verse in our own hearts. It be real, based on the principles of verses 14 through 18, that we be ones who love you, we be ones who give to others, have a giving heart, have a loving heart, and then you'll take care of us. You'll meet all our needs as we do as it said and says there in Luke 12, we seek first your kingdom, and you'll come through for us. Lord, just help us to trust you. We will admit, we all say here, Lord, there have been times we haven't trusted you. We're sorry. We thank you, Jesus, that you've forgiven these sins as well. But help us to trust you for the little things of life. And then we can trust you more and more for the bigger things of life, the souls of men and the work that you have for us to do. But I thank you, Lord, for who you are, you being a great giver. I thank you for how you've given to me through the years, my wife through the years, our family. And I know each one here could say that. We could look back and say, God has come through for me time and time and time again. And God, don't let any of us here be thankless people, but thankful people. Lord, don't let us grumble or complain about our present situations or what we think is our present distress or present need. And know, God, that you're in charge, you're in control, we can trust you. All of us here have different situations that are hard. Could be family, could be work, could be health. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to trust you, knowing, God, that you'll come through. Thank you again, too, for this church body here. We are Hope Bible Church. We have a future. We're an assembly, a gathering, we have one another, and we have the Bible, we have your words, and we thank you for this. So God, just lead us and guide us and encourage us and protect us. We need you. We are but weak people. It says in John 15, apart from you, we can do nothing. Like we say, as it says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The one who lives in me, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Help us to see more and more, Lord Jesus, that it's not us. It's not about us. It's about you. Might we see that. Might we want you, God, to be proclaimed. You, Lord Jesus, to be preached. Your message to be preached. Might we live the life you want us to live. And I thank you again, God, that you're so gracious, so your patience, you're so forgiving. You take us where we are at. Each one of us here in this room. And you help us day by day and week by week. So help us this day. Help us this week, Lord. We continue on for you. We thank you again for who you are, your great love for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name.